So tonight, as we continue our series in James, with most likely one of the most well-known and at the same time one of the most misunderstood passages in James. What a challenge, huh? And we're going to look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where we learn about both false faith and genuine faith. And we'll learn what false faith can look like and what genuine faith looks like. And so as we look at this text tonight, we'll see that James is speaking of a real faith and a revealed faith. And he speaks of a false faith and a fruitless faith. And he speaks of a difference between professing faith and possessing faith. There's a difference between professing and possessing. He speaks of a faith, or he speaks of a person that says they have faith, and he speaks of those that show that they have faith. And these verses have sparked so many theological debates throughout all the years, I can't imagine. And there are two apparent views that the world has, people have when they look at faith. One is they overemphasize faith and forget works, or they overemphasize works and forget faith. And James gives us a balance tonight of faith and works. And the problem that many people have with this passage of Scripture is a result to a failure to distinguish between the requirement for salvation and the requirement or the result of salvation. So they mix up what's required for salvation and then they mix up the result of salvation. And so faith, we know, is the requirement of salvation. We can't be saved without faith. And as we're going to see tonight, works are the result of our salvation. And so James is not advocating, and neither am I, that we have a works-based salvation. He speaks of works, and he speaks of those works being the fruit of our salvation. James is not saying that works is a path or a prerequisite for salvation, but rather the proof or the product of salvation. He is saying that a person's faith or their salvation will be evidenced by their works or in their works and the life that they live. In other words, James is telling us that the proof of our salvation is found in the pudding of our works, right? The proof is in the pudding. And so we know that authenticity is critical. It's life and death as it relates to faith. We have to have authentic faith in Jesus. Without that, we have no salvation. And so the Bible, as you've heard a couple times already tonight, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, right? Faith is like this funnel that we have through which God pours out his grace into our lives. Faith is a funnel. God pours his grace into us through that funnel. But what if our faith is not real? What if we have a false faith? We know then that eternity hangs in the balance. And so James will show us today what real faith looks like and what false faith, man, I'm going to stutter these words out tonight, what false faith looks like. He wants us to understand real faith, saving faith in Jesus, leads to a life of good works. We're saved by grace through faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. Hey, that rhymed. Saving faith is working faith and productive faith. So let's look at the scripture, and we're going to see where James talks about faith without works is dead in verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.' And he was also called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There's a lot there, right? And I don't think that James could make his thesis or his bottom line or his big idea any more clear than he does in this passage. He says faith without works is dead. He calls it dead. In some versions, he calls it useless at least three times in this passage. And again, he makes it a point and he sums it up: without faith, or faith without works is dead, or it's useless. He wants us to understand, he wants us as believers tonight to understand that real faith in Jesus Christ and what authentic faith looks like. And he doesn't want us to be fooled. It is possible to be fooled. We know Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So what James shares in this passage that we just read is similar to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7:21. And we know that Jesus is characterizing those that are genuine as doing the will of the Father. He says they do the will of the Father. James characterizes them as doing good works. And the point is that the point is not that works save us, right? The point is, as we'll see tonight, that works, a changed life, or a life that's a life of loving God and other people, are present when faith is present. So when James asks, can that faith, the faith that doesn't have works produced from it, be authentic? Can it be authentic? And his answer is implied, and it's made clear in the rest of the passage. The answer is it cannot be authentic. It's dead. It's useless. Faith without works is dead. And so James writes in this letter to those who are professing salvation with their lips. They're saying, I believe in Jesus. I am saved by the blood of Jesus. But he's also writing to those that don't practice salvation with their lives. Again, to put it another way, there's no proof in their putting of their salvation, right? Look with me at verse 14. James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" In verse 14, we find the key word to this section. It's the word that says, right? That's your key word. He's describing a person who claims that they are saved. They may have made a profession of salvation. They say that they're saved. And I want you to understand that there's a grave difference between professing salvation and possessing salvation. Professing it, saying it, and owning it, having it, is another thing. Many people, we've all ran across them in this world, say that they are saved, right? They speak, I am saved by Jesus. Yet not all of the people who say they are saved are really saved, are they? We serve, by the way, a living Savior, amen? And we're to have a living faith, a faith that's alive and productive. And so faith without works is dead. So this implies that there is a false faith and that there's a genuine faith. And James shares there's a faith without works, but then there's a genuine faith that produces works. So first, we're going to look at some false faith. And first, false faith is unfruitful. In verses 15 through 16, James gives us this illustration that demonstrates the futility of works or words without action. Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" In this example, you see a brother, you see a sister in need of clothes and they need food. You say to them, "Go in peace, be warm, have your tummy full." Sounds nice, doesn't it? You want them to be warm and you want them to be filled and to have food and clothing. You have good intentions. You're speaking good things, but you don't actually do anything. You don't actually give them food or clothes. James is asking, what good is that? It's easy to sound like a Christian today. It's easy to say the right things. It's another thing to behave like a Christian. It's one thing to express good intentions. It's another to do good things. So notice the person isn't hating on this person. He isn't being rude to this person. He's not being disrespectful to this man or woman. He's not hurling insults at this person. He says something very kind. Be warm, be filled, but there's no action. There's no good works. There's nothing being done. And so James illustrates this story to say, so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. It's nice to say nice things to someone in need, but still not being willing to help, that's words without action. And so James is telling us that this kind of faith is dead, it's meaningless, it's a case of faith being dead, or faith being alone. It's one thing for us as believers to say things as Christians, to talk the Christian talk, to be a nice person. It's another to be made alive in Christ. Amen? Christians are not simply nice, we're spiritually alive. So there's a false faith that is unfruitful. Secondly, beware of profession without proof. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is giving us another scenario here. Someone seems to make a claim that faith and works are interchangeable. I'll show you my faith without my works, you show me your works without your faith. Maybe, and it's almost like James is insinuating, or this person is insinuating, that you can just have faith. You know, God didn't gift me with works. Works aren't my thing. I don't have that. And that's what James is making a clear point on today. James makes a clear point that you cannot show faith without works. You have a profession, but there is no proof that is real. Faith, or false faith here, doesn't refuse to profess faith in Christ. Instead, it fails to produce evidence of that faith. So faith in the wrong thing, faith in the wrong person, faith in the wrong God fails to save us, doesn't it? I can say I have faith in God, but not in Jesus, and it fails to save us. At the same time, professed faith in the right person, Jesus Christ, if that fails to produce an iota of evidence of that faith, if it fails to produce a changed life, a life that's of a living, fruitful Christian, a false faith then is dead. Amen? So we're to know that there's a false faith that is unfruitful. We're to beware of profession without proof. And third, we're to beware of doctrine without devotion. In verse 19 of chapter 2, James says this, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Guess what, though? The demons also believe that there's one God, and they tremble. The belief we know that God is one is central to our faith, right? It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. The Lord our God is one, we read. We believe that God is triune, that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God exists in three persons. And we know that the Bible necessitates believing for salvation, right? We have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. For a person to be saved, they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the Bible is speaking of a different kinds of belief. And he's making a point here, James is, that believing there is one God is a good belief. You do well. That's all great. It's a good doctrine. But then he says the demons also believe that. They believe it, and they have a good sense to shudder and a good sense to fear because they're not at peace with God. I think of the time that Jesus was confronted with a man who was possessed by demons. If we go to Mark chapter 5, verse 7, the demons are crying out to Jesus, it says. And he cried out with a loud voice and says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Clearly, the demons no doubt, they don't doubt the deity of Jesus here. They know who Jesus is. They know who God is because they're speaking exactly of him. And they know there is one God. And James says that they believe and they tremble. And the word tremble speaks of a high degree of terror, right? If you're trembling, you're very afraid. The Greeks use the word to describe it when your hair stands up on end because you're so fearful. They believe and are terrified of the Lord. And the demons and God are not friends. I don't know if you knew that or not. Unlike Abraham, who's reconciled with God and called a friend of God. Demons have no reconciliation with God. They may rightly believe that some things are true, but there is no transformation in that demon's heart. They're not devoted to God. They're not following God. They do not love God. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we come to an authentic faith in Jesus Christ, He transforms us from the inside out. We become people who love God, people who love others. One can believe there is a God and still be lost. Did you catch that? One can believe there is a God and still be lost. One can believe that the Bible, what the Bible says about Jesus, and still be lost. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. It's not enough to believe about Jesus. We must believe on Jesus, right? Accept him into our heart. There must be a personal acceptance in all of our lives of Jesus Christ. We have to trust him and him alone for salvation. We don't simply believe right things, though that's important. We seek to be a light. Amen? We seek to be a light, taking action or taking account those beliefs. We not only believe that God exists, we not only believe that he's triune, we not only believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we not only believe the facts, we become people who love God, who love Christ. We read in John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. I have a typo there. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You know, the demons can come in, the devil could come in, and he could be a church member, right? If it's only about believing some facts. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back again? Yes, I do. Will you submit to Jesus as your Lord? No, I won't. Will you love him? No, I won't. Do you obey his word? No, I don't, right? So having some beliefs in facts does not save us. Real Christianity believes explicit things about a specific person of Jesus Christ. And we rest in that. We trust that he died in our place and rose again. Real faith in the real Jesus leads to a deep love for Jesus and a transformation of our heart, a devotion to him. Anything less is not Christianity. It's demonic. If we just say, "I believe Jesus exists, I believe Jesus died, and I believe Jesus rose again, but I don't receive him into my heart," it's demonic. Beware of a false faith that may have words but no works, profession but not proof, and doctrine but not devotion. Let's look at genuine faith. Genuine faith leads to a fruitful life. Bear with me, this will all come together in a moment. James is now going to show us that faith without works is useless. How is he going to do that? By showing us what genuine faith looks like through two living examples. Genuine faith is living, it's lived out by real people in real life is what he's going to show us. He's going to show us the impacts, how genuine faith impacts the living, how it impacts life, not just theoretically, but with some practical implications. Faith in the wrong thing is useless. Did you know that? If you have faith in a sinking ship, it is useless. It does you no good. You can believe that cats can fly, but it has no purpose, right? It's no point. So we need to have the right object, and that is Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. But if we really believe that faith is going to shape our lives, just as it did for Abraham, just as it did for Rahab, it's evident that it will be seen through good works. Let's look at verses 21 through 26, where James says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.' And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise was Rahab the harlot also Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the message and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So when we're talking about Abraham here, James is referring to Genesis 15, where God promised Abraham that he would become the father of nations. Abraham believed God and was justified before God. It was Abraham's faith. It was Abraham's faith alone that was imputed unto him for righteousness. James refers then to the story of Abraham and Isaac, as we see in Genesis 22. God tells Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. This is often as looked at as probably one of the greatest moments in Abraham's life. But it's only a byproduct. It's only a fruit of what happened in Genesis 15. In other words, 30 years earlier, 30 years before, Abraham heard God say, offer up your son Isaac, and Abraham was obedient. 30 years prior to that, in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. He put faith in God. And in Genesis 22, on Moriah, he showed how much he believed God. He was being obedient to God. In Genesis 15, Abraham was justified before God. In Genesis 22, in a sense, he's justified before men. This will make sense in a moment. In Genesis 15, he was saved, and God began to work in his life. In Genesis 22, we see the result of what God had done, the result of his relationship with God. Here was a man who had been brought to a place in his life 30 years later where he could and would obey God. I wouldn't imagine 30 years before, if God said, sacrifice your son, Abraham would say, you're crazy, I'm out of here, right? His belief was proven by his character. Hebrews will tell us later that Abraham so believed God that he believed that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. And that God would keep his promise to Abraham. And so James makes this point to us for several reasons. First, it's a real story, right? It's a real story, something that happened. You can actually see Abraham's faith on display. It's made evident, it's made visible by what he's doing, by his works. Saving faith doesn't hide in secrecy. We don't get saved and then we keep that faith to ourselves and hide it in our heart and it doesn't appear. It always makes itself known by how we live. Then James speaks of Rahab in verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? In one example, we have a Jew, Abraham. In the other, we have a Gentile, Rahab. In both cases, Abraham and Rahab, their faith was made evident by their works. We see that according to James, and we know the stories. Remember, in Rahab's case, her receiving the messengers, them coming into the house and believing their message was her act of saving faith. I want you to get this. Her actions then to hide them, her actions then to help them, were the evidence of her faith. That wasn't what saved her. That wasn't her faith. That was her faith on display. I don't believe that Rahab would ever want to help the spies had she not accepted their Lord as her Lord prior to that. They came in and spoke to her. She received the Lord. Then she helped the Lord, or helped the spies. In other words, there would not have been any works without faith. On the other hand, once she put her faith in the God of Israel, the outcome and the outgrowth of that faith was her works to help hide the spies, which was a dynamic faith indeed, as we know. And so in the ancient world, whenever someone, think about this as we get towards the end of this chapter or verse, in the ancient world, and we probably still do it today in some ways, whenever someone would find a person who appeared to be dead, right? If you came home and you find your dog, we'll go with a dog and not a person, that appears to be dead, you hold a mirror under your dog's nose, right? And guess what? There's evidence of life. If your dog is breathing, the mirror is going to get cloudy, right? You're going to see a mist on the mirror. That gives evidence that the dog is still alive. If nothing appears on the mirror, then it becomes conclusive, right? The breath has left the body. Nothing is coming out. Nothing is clouding the mirror. Therefore, the dog is dead. And so James, again, refers in this passage to both Abraham and Rahab being justified by their works, right? We saw it in both places, and not faith alone. And that's misunderstood by some people, and I want to explain that. James is not using the term justified here like Paul does throughout Scripture. There are two ways that the word justified is used in the Bible. The first is like Paul does, where it's an acquittal, where it's declared righteous. That's salvation. God declares us righteous. We receive Christ into our heart. God gives us the righteousness of Jesus. He declares us righteous because we put our faith in Jesus. We use the term justified just if I never sinned. That's what Paul is speaking of when he's talking about justification. God declares us righteous. The second time, or the second word of justification or justified that we see is one of vindication, or it's the proof of righteousness. It's not the making of righteous, but rather the manifestation of being made righteous. So when James says that Abraham was justified by works and Rahab was justified by works, he's saying that this is the manifestation of the righteousness that they already received. It's righteousness on display, and in those cases, it's a righteousness for others to see. Some believe it's referring to vindication at the judgment when our works reveal that our faith was real. Some believe it's talking about how our faith is revealed to others now. Those are similar views. The point is, we are not saved by grace through faith and works. That's not how we're saved. We are saved by grace through faith, and that faith leads to works. Abraham's works, as we've read tonight, especially his offering of Isaac, reveal the character of his faith, a faith that was credited for righteousness. Hopefully you all know Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 by now. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James and Paul would strongly agree with that passage of Scripture. James and Paul would say that genuine faith reveals itself in works that give evidence to its validity. The works give evidence to its validity. Abraham and Rahab's faith could be seen. You could see their faith. They just didn't say, I profess faith. You could see their faith. Our faith, your faith tonight, can be seen if it's a real faith. If we're just professing faith and not possessing faith, it'll be words. If we're possessing faith, it'll be seen by our actions. So genuine faith leads to a fruitful life. Secondly, real faith makes itself evident and known through good works. We looked at when someone says that if they have faith, right? Now we're going to look at someone who shows faith. Again, if we go back to James 2:14, we read, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? James is talking about the person who's just professing. He's talking about a person who says they are saved or that they have faith. Then we see in verse 18 of chapter 2, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The point he's driving home is that works are the evidence of faith. Faith comes first. Works are the evidence, the fruit of faith. Again, works cannot save you in and of themselves, but works are the evidence that we have been saved. Amen? You know, Jesus gives us an analogy in Matthew chapter 7 of a tree bearing fruit. And to summarize the whole story, I'm not going to read it to you tonight. Jesus says that you know a tree by the fruit that it bears, right? You know a grapevine has grapes. You know blueberry plants have blueberries. You know that apple trees have apples. Orange trees have oranges. And you know that because of the fruit that comes out on the tree. Jesus also says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruit, right? He goes on to say in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone, catch these words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does he who shows the will of the Father in heaven. Same thing James is saying. You may say to me that you have faith, but without works it's dead, right? So Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I don't believe it could be put any plainer. A true believer is known by the kind of life that we live. There's fruit, right? There's evidence. Their faith is evidenced by their fruit or by their works. The point is not that the presence of fruit produces the presence of faith. The tree doesn't grow fruit and then grow the tree, right? The tree comes first, the faith comes first, the fruit is second. But the absence of fruit proves the absence of faith. So carefully catch this. If a person who's been genuinely converted, genuinely born again, and is saved, then there will be something in their life that reflects what they have and who they know. If we genuinely have Jesus in our heart, there will be, it's not there might be, there will be something in their life to reflect that Jesus is in the heart and that we know Jesus. When a person gets saved, something happens. We've talked about that over and over. Something changes on the inside out. I want you to know tonight that it's impossible for something or someone as big as God to move in a person's heart that doesn't create change. God will not go into a heart and not create change. The all-powerful God living inside of us creates a change that we can't resist but display. You know, someone said a fly is a fly because he flies. And a flea is a flea because he's a flea, right? And a bee is a bee because he bees. A Christian is a Christian because Jesus lives in the heart, period, right? Nothing else makes us a Christian. A person is not a Christian because they go to church. A person is not a Christian because they give their tithes. A person is not a Christian because they help the widows and the orphans. All of those things happen and are good works, but they don't necessitate salvation. If I believe as a Christian, and I believe that a Christian is, I believe that a Christian is genuinely saved. When they're genuinely saved, the good works will start to flow out of their life. Because a good God lives within them. Nothing else can come out. You have Jesus in your heart. Your heart is no longer a bad tree. It's a good tree. It's going to bear good fruit. Let me put it this way. If a person gets saved, they will go to church. If a person gets saved, they will serve and tithe and witness and submit their life to the Lordship of Jesus. Again, simply put, our works are the evidence of our faith. Look at James 2:18 again with me. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so notice carefully that James is not speaking of the matter of showing God our faith. He's talking about showing others our faith. Do you see the difference there? He says, show me your faith, I will show you my faith. If I were to summarize it all that James is saying in our text in a single statement, I would say that we are justified, as men and women, we're justified before God by faith, right? And as a man, we're justified before men by works. I don't have to prove to God that I have faith, do I? He knows my heart. He knows whether or not my faith is real. However, as we're living around people, believers and unbelievers, we show them our faith by our works, right? That's how they know that we have faith. How do I know that someone is saved? Is it just because they say so? We don't know in this world today if they say they're saved, does it actually mean anything, right? Or because, how do I know they're saved because of what, how do I know Ted is saved because of what I see in Ted's life, right? The answer is obvious. The reason I believe Ted is saved is because of what I see in his life, not just what comes out of his mouth. In other words, how a person lives renders the verdict as the reality of your faith. We hear all the time, I'm saved, and they go live a life like the devil, right? Is there truly salvation? I'm not the judge, God's a judge. But we can see the fruit. Many Christians hurt the name of Jesus Christ by poor testimony. We see it all over the world. And if we understand what James is saying tonight, Many poor testimonies are due to an empty heart, dead faith. God isn't living there. Therefore, our testimony is bad. If a person is saved, there will be evidence. Again, God cannot move in your heart and a change not happen. There will be evidence, and that evidence gives validity to our faith and to those who are around us. Again, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And a person who puts their faith in Christ and is saved will be a person who works, right? They will be a person who will be evidence, and their works will be the evidence and demonstration of their faith. Otherwise, James says it's a useless faith. Finally, so genuine faith leads to a fruitful life. Real faith makes itself evident and known through good works. And finally, works are a natural byproduct of real faith. The point James is making tonight is works by itself will not save you. Right? He's not saying anything different than Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith in Christ, not of works. He's not saying anything different. He's not saying that works will ever save us. He has spoken of meaningless faith. He's spoken of useless faith, and he's spoken of a dead faith, which is nothing more than just professing, right? Just saying it. However, as he closes this section of Scripture, he speaks of this priceless faith, which is not a profession or speaking only, but a possession, something that we own. It's the real deal. It's the proof of the pudding, if you will. Excuse me. He says in verse 22 of chapter 2, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." So he's talking of Abraham. The word perfect here, we've looked at perfect throughout the chapter of James, or book of James, but the word perfect here speaks of that which has come to fruition, or that which has come to completion, or that which has come to maturity. In other words, works are the outcome or the outgrowth of our faith. Works do not save us. Do you believe me? You know I'm not switching my mind, right? I'm never saying works save us. Works do not save us, but it gives evidence to support our faith. Through our works, our faith reaches its intended goal and its intended purpose, and that's for us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves us by faith, and when we start living out that faith, we become more and more like Jesus, right? That's the goal of our works. Again, they do not save us. James refers to this type of faith as a priceless faith, and he's talking about it being obedience, right? One of the works that we show when we're saved is obedience. So if we go back to Abraham, Abraham, in offering up his son, Abraham was exhibiting obedience to God. He was doing what God commanded him to do. Abraham's faith was active. It had to be active. Those of us with kids would never sacrifice your kid. But if your faith in God is true, you will say, okay, God, I believe you, I trust you, I will do what you say. And so Abraham's faith was active, and his works were active. It was active faith, and he manifested or showed that faith by being obedient to God. Here the works are obedience to God, right? Abraham's faith led to his willingness to obey God. He believed, therefore he obeyed. So how about us tonight? Does your faith in God lead to obedience? And I know that we've all disobeyed. We've all sinned in our life. But at the deepest desire of your heart, is the deepest desire of your heart and the trajectory of your life obedience to Christ? Doesn't matter what I have to go through. Doesn't matter what I have to do. Doesn't matter what I lose. I'll be obedient to Jesus. And so real faith, true faith in our life produces that obedient life. And James says that Abraham's faith was completed by his works. And he's referring to spiritual maturity in Abraham's life. James is saying that genuine faith, mature faith, real faith will manifest itself in good works, such as obedient living. What was the work of Abraham? Abraham held nothing back from God. He was willing to give up his only son, the promise of future nations, because God requested it. What was the work of Rahab? She reached out and took into her own care those who were needy, those who were helpless, regardless of what it's going to cost her. She could have lost her family. She could have lost her life. Just as Abraham stands as an example of obedience to God and full surrender, Rahab is an example of that neighborly love that Christ teaches us, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in this case, fellow believers. Jesus calls us to that obedience. He calls us to that love. The Bible demands it. Saving faith produces it. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Faith lived out will manifest itself. It will manifest itself in compassion. It will manifest itself in care. It will manifest itself in love, especially to those around us. If we say we have faith and we don't love God and we don't love our neighbor, what good is that faith, right? James says that faith is dead. That's James' point tonight. Real faith in the real Jesus will make itself evident through good works like obedience to God and compassion towards others. I'm almost done. Faith without these kind of works, without the works of fruit of that, is dead. It's a body without a spirit, right? It's lifeless. It's a void. It's one thing for us to say that we have salvation. It's another thing for us to live like we have salvation. It's one thing to have a profession of faith. It's quite another to have a possession of faith. James is simply making a case that if a person has faith, then works will follow, giving evidence of that faith. Amen? I'm going to have you stand if you would. And if you're here, if you're online tonight, I want you to know that faith is for anyone. Right? Faith is for anyone. You didn't have to be raised in a church. You don't have to have a certain background. It doesn't matter your economic situation. It doesn't matter your It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter how you were brought up. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't even matter your present. We can all be people that have living faith. Amen? We just turn to Christ. And genuine faith is for those that take hold of Jesus, that say, Jesus, I know that you gave your life for me and I receive you into my heart and I accept that payment of penalty for my sin. The object of our faith is Jesus tonight. Amen? He's the one that transforms people. If I could transform myself, I wouldn't need Jesus. And I know I can't transform myself because I've tried, right? Jesus is the one that transforms people who have a faith that then produces good works. It is Jesus who is the author and finisher of our faith, as Scripture says. Amen? Let's pray. So, Lord God, we thank you for faith tonight. Lord, I thank you that there was a point in my life that I knew that by grace I'm saved through faith in Jesus, and I know that today. Lord, that I could stop striving to do good, stop attempting to do good, Lord, because I couldn't do any good. All my works, all my deeds were like filthy rags before you. And so, God, I thank you that Jesus lived that perfect, holy life as an example for each one of us, and he gave his life for us. He hung on a cross, taking the punishment of our sin, taking the payment of that sin upon himself, and rising again and sending his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And so, Lord, when we receive him into our heart, when we receive him as our Savior, you give us the righteousness of Jesus. You declare us righteous. You declare us holy. Lord, you declare us pure in Christ. And so, God, I thank you that because of that change in our heart, because of Jesus living inside of us, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, moving from heaven to earth and then into our heart, Lord, we are transformed from the inside out. Naturally, the outflowing of that is obedience to you. Naturally, the outflowing of that is loving you and being obedient to your word and loving and caring for those in this world around us. And so, God, I thank you that your faith, the faith that we have in you, your grace transforms us from the inside out. That you change us from selfish, whatever kind of human beings we were, to loving beings, Lord, with the image of Christ. And so, God, I thank you that as we live out our faith, you conform us more and more to look like Jesus. Lord, for our faith, the grace that you've given us, Lord, through faith, Lord, is what saves us, is what changes us. Lord, but let us be fruit bearers. Let us be trees that bear good fruit, Lord, in this world around us, in the workplace, in our homes. Lord, let the fruit be pure. In Jesus' name, amen.